Thank you. I'd like to reiterate one of the statements that we've been sharing, and that is the purpose, or one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit for the church is to convince the church, convince us of who we are, because it's vitally important that we know who we are. And this comes out in many different parts of Scripture. One that we can think of is the Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians when we are taking the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians, if you just stand there with me, chapter 11. And this is actually speaking about the Lord's Supper. And I want to just focus in on verse 27. Of course, we've said this over and over in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is why, verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Okay, verse 30. And again, the King James. Could you just read it for me in King James, verse 30? Okay. So, for this cause, for this reason, many are sick and weak and die prematurely. For this cause. Now, he didn't say for these causes. He said, for these causes, then we would look to see the causes. But he said, for this one cause, many are sick and weak and die prematurely. Now, we don't encourage the unsaved to partake in the Lord's Supper because they have no part in the Lord's Supper. They are not born of God. They don't belong to the family. They are not washed in the blood of Christ. They have to come into the family in order to partake of the implements, the body and blood of Christ. So this, incidentally, is not really speaking to the unsaved. It's not saying this is why they are sick and why they are weak and why they die prematurely. And I wonder if they ever die prematurely. You know. But it's talking about us, the family. And it says, for this cause, for this one reason, that we are sick, many are sick, and many are weak, and many die prematurely. And the one cause that it tells us is because we do not discern the Lord's body. Okay, we do not discern the Lord's body. So, when we look at discerning the Lord's body, when we look at discerning the Lord's body, now incidentally, this has been pointed out to us. the way that it has been read and taught for a long time, it says in verse 27, therefore whoever eats and drink the bread and or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that's correctly translated there in the New International, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, so it's when we partake in an unworthy manner. Now, all truth is parallel, and so as we can take this as it relates to the implements that we take in the Lord's Supper, but we also have to take this in the understanding, in the application of what it's stating here, not being able to discern the Lord's body, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, when Christ came on the earth, in the book of Hebrews, it says that sacrifices and burnt offerings God had no pleasure in, but a body that you have given me. Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. Okay, in the book of Hebrews, it speaks of this. You can read in Hebrews 6, 7, 8, 9. It speaks about the sacrifice that God was not really pleased with, the burnt offering and sacrifices. Those burnt offerings and sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were just a substitute until the real thing would come. And we know that Christ is the real thing. Christ came and presented his body, but the Father gave him that body so that he can come and present that body basically as an atonement for the rest of us, for the sin of the world. So the important thing that God gave to Christ was that body. And we saw that body as the child that was born in Mary and grew up. We saw that body, and then when he came to the time of his ministry, when he was 30 years old, then we saw for about 3.5 years, then he demonstrated through that body the actual acts and works of God. But before he left, he told the disciples, he said, I'm going away, but though I'm going away and I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father, you are going to be my body in the earth. So when we talk about using the principle that was stated here in the Lord's Supper, when we're taking the Lord's Supper, we need to learn to discern what the Lord's body is. We need to discern not only the implements that we're taking and what they represent, but we also need to understand that we are literally, we are partakers of that very body that Christ had. We become that body. We are the body of Christ. Okay? Christ will do nothing really on the earth right now without his body. We are his body. So we, applying all truth being parallel, we want to look at this and recognize that when it says that we need to discern the Lord's body, then there is a place in your heart and in my heart for me and for you. There's a place in our lives for one another. We have to discern who we are. We've got to recognize the body of Christ. We've got to understand the body of Christ. And if I'm going to recognize and understand who you are, I have to recognize and understand who I am. Because really and truly, I can't love you until I first love me. Alright? You're supposed to love your neighbor, how? As you love yourself. So if I don't love myself, then how can I really love my neighbor? Right? So I have to love me. That means I have to understand who I am. I've got to see my value. If I don't see my value, then I can't see your value. So it is important for me to recognize who I am. And that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, this is one of the vital things that he's going to reveal to you. He's going to show you who you really are. He's going to demonstrate to you and let you know and convince you that you are the righteousness of God in him. That's an important thing. If I don't recognize that and I don't know who I am, then whenever I function and I operate in the earth, I will not function and operate as the body of Christ in the earth. And God expects that anything that he's going to do in the earth, he's going to do it through his people. You are the hands of God. You and I, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We are God's feet. We are God's ears. We are his hands. And so we need to, first of all, discern who we are in Christ. And as a result of doing that, then I can discern and recognize who you are in Christ. And this way, if I could recognize that, then it will prevent me from being sick, weak, and dying prematurely. What do you think? Do you think this is stretching the word? No, it is what it is. This is the word of the Lord. And so what we pointed out again, going back to this statement that I've been making for the past couple months of the 66 books of the Bible and the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, which speaks of Christ. They all testify of who Christ is. They tell us about the coming of Christ. Then when Christ came, he had his body, he was born of a virgin, he grew up, and for 33 and a half years, you know, especially the last 3.5 years, we saw his life living and functioning and operating in that body, that physical body in the earth. And there he, you know, we understood who he was. That's Christ, you know. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, he spoke of, it tells of the history of Christ. Now, I think I might have mentioned this to you before. While Jesus was here, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he spent some time sharing with us in those four Gospels. He shared with us 49 character qualities. Actually, 49 commands. 49 commands. He gave us 49 commands. I'm just going to read again a couple of them. I think I did this before, but I'm just going to read a couple of those commands. They're found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said in Mark 11:24, ask in faith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, another command of Christ is to ask, seek, and knock. He says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. That's Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Then he told us in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44, another command that he gave us is to await my return. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Now, again, I have 49 of these, and you can go through them, and I can even give you the list of these 49 commands that Christ gave while he was on the earth. While he was here, for those 3.5 years of his life, he gave those 49 commands. Now, again, and I shared with you that those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really gave the he showed himself as an example to us as the way we should live. Okay? And so these 49 character qualities are commands that he has given to us, but he actually lived those commands. He demonstrated those commands through his life. But we have to move beyond Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to be able to really experience Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He became the example, so we look at the example and we look at the commands that he has given to us. But now, when we get to Acts and the epistles, what we literally see is he is showing us how we can fulfill these commands. How we can fulfill these commands. And it's not just showing us to us and then telling us, okay, do that. Okay? If I'm driving to Shirley and I really don't know how to get there, and so I'm going down 112, and then I come to maybe Main Street, and I see a sign, and it says Shirley, 5 miles, and the arrow points that way. The sign that is pointing to the way, is the sign Shirley? It's not Shirley. What is it? It's a sign. A sign that does what? It points to. It's, for lack of a better term, it's a way shower. It's showing me the way, right? That way. 5 miles. Right? A way shower. When Christ came and we read his life and these commands that he's given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these 49 commands that he's given to us, and when we look at his life is actually a way shower. It's showing us the way. And then he went further to say, not just to show us the way, but then he comes and he says to us, I am the way. He's not just the way shower or the sign, he's the actual way. Get that? Okay, so when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have to think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the historical gospel, the gospel that tells of the history of that shows the way for you and I actually to get to where we're going. But in Acts and the epistles, then we actually get in the way. So that the way is the one, once we get in the way, then we're there. Am I making sense? Okay. All right. So I'm just trying to make the distinction between reading the Gospels and seeing Christ, his life, and saying, yeah, let's read the stories of all that Christ did and so on. You know, it's good to do that. It's important. That's the history of our King. You know, but more than that, he wants to literally become our way, where he comes within us and fulfills God's word in and through us. Right? Now, let me read another one of his commands, and I want us just to ponder this one for a moment. Let me find it here. Okay. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Right? That's one of his commands, right? This is to honor God's law. Right? When we saw Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we looked at his life, we saw how he honored his Father's law. He honored God's law. Right? And of course, that's something that you and I, that's one of the commands for us to honor God's law. Okay? But how would you honor God's law? How would you do that? See, because the law basically makes certain demands upon us. The law makes demands upon everyone. True? Okay, so if the law is making a demand upon me, you know, then how am I going to be able to fulfill the requirements that the law is making on me? So if you would look at Romans chapter 8, just an example here. To come up with Romans chapter 8, and I kind of like the New International, how it reads here, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man." Look at verse 4. Hear how it reads in the New International. "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So if we have all these commands that Christ gave to us during the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his historical books, the time that he was here, the history of Christ, if we have all these commands, 49 commands, okay, these commands basically are stating that they are like laws. They are like laws. In other words, it says, you know, some of the laws that we just read. You know, for example, be perfect, or ask in faith, or ask, seek, and knock, or be reconciled, or be wise as serpents. You know, if you look at them, they are all commands, right? They are all commands. But if I say to you, be wise as a serpent, be wise as a serpent, what would you do if I say, be wise as a serpent? What would be your approach to being wise as a serpent? Okay? Alright? How about you? What would you do? She was studied the serpent. What would you do if you had a command? Now, it is a command, right? Be wise as serpents. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. How would you do that? Okay, so she will do it a little opposite. Instead of studying the serpent, she will find out where wisdom comes from, and then what? And then study wisdom in the Bible. Okay, all right. So how anybody would do anything differently? Well, find out what it means by wise. It means be wise as a serpent. You don't have to try and break that down. That means what it says, right? Be wise as a serpent. Be wise as a serpent. Okay, so you would study the serpent, and you'd find out where you get wisdom from, and you will study, and you would study that. And then what? What happens when you study it? After you study it, you'll be able to do it. Okay, you have to study it, and it has to get from your soul into your spirit. It has to become basically a part of you. In other words, that word that you're studying has to basically, so to speak, become flesh to you. And the word became flesh. Okay, so it has to become a part of you. Now, when that word becomes a part of you, then that righteous requirement that the law is demanding is fulfilled. Right? When that word that you are studying becomes a part of you, then everything becomes automatic from that point, because that word actually becomes part of your flesh, so to speak. And the word became flesh. You know, I'm trying to put it in a way that, you know, sometimes when we look at stuff literally, we can get into trouble. But it becomes such a part of you, it will actually become your nature, so to speak. That word becomes your nature. Now, when the word becomes your nature, then it's no longer you, it's the word. Right? And that word itself then begins to live through you. It may be your body, but it's the life of that word that has become a part of you. And this is the important part, because Christ has given us a lot of commands, but in order for us to carry out the commands, the righteousness that is found in that word itself, we have to put on that righteousness, so that eventually it would be that righteousness that is flowing and living through us. And that takes time. It takes time, because it has to get from the spirit part of your life, and it has to get your soul, which is your whole heart area that we're talking about, it has to get your soul so saturated with that so that it just becomes second nature. You know, there are things that you have, that you do, that is just second nature to you. Some good, some bad, like a bad habit. Right? So in order to get rid of a bad habit, you've got to replace that with a good habit, so that automatically the good habit just begins to function and flows. All right? And so this is basically what we're talking about. And this is what the whole, all of the epistles, this is what the epistles are all about. It's about the nature of God becoming our nature. It's you and me participating and partaking of the very nature of God, because it is the nature of God that has fulfilled the law. It is the actual nature of Christ that fulfilled the law. So it says now, he's going to take that nature, he's going to place it within us, and that would be the righteous requirements of the law would be fulfilled by that life within us. So it's not just you and I looking at what Christ has done and saying, okay, this is what Christ has done, so we're going to do that too. No, it's literally taking that nature of Christ and allowing that nature through his word to become our nature, so then it becomes second nature to us. That would be our nature, so to speak. Now, that's the only way that we could be changed. And incidentally, we've studied this and we've talked about this over and over and over, and I keep quoting the very same scripture verses. You know, 2 Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We get these things through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. And it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's all the word, right, that He's given to us, and that by these we could become partakers of that nature. But we have to meditate on it and focus on it and continue in it so that we can literally become that. Okay, now, here is a problem in being able to demonstrate the life, the Christ life that comes through that word. There is one problem. Oh, there are many problems, but this is a major problem that that we encounter. And Christ wanted to point it out to us so that we can understand how to overcome it. And I just want to point it out just for a moment. And I mentioned it before, but again, it's worth mentioning again. And if you would look, basically, in the book of Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 6. Okay, I shared this with you before, but again, I'm just going to share it again. Talked about it, we can talk about it again. In Matthew chapter 6, because it's a key, it's important. Jesus said, I have given to you the keys of the kingdom. This is one of those keys, and I think as we continue to operate in these keys, we would see, and even those around us would begin to see, the change in our attitudes, in our lives, because the word itself would become flesh within us, so to speak, and Christ in us will begin to live through us. And people may see our bodies, but they would see His life. Okay? Let me start reading from verse. So who has King James? Could you read for me verse 19? Okay, someone read it for me from verse 19. Now, if you have the King James. Okay, now pay attention to verse 24. Okay, all right. So this part here, this verse here, is one of the keys to being able to get the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God and allow the Word of God to become flesh, so to speak, in us, so that we actually put on the nature of God, and where that nature then fulfills any law that God has given. Once, whatever the law is, it won't be a law to us, because that nature will fulfill the law. See, wherever there's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, faithfulness, temperance, all those things, the Bible says against such there is no law. There is no law. See, why? Because those any laws that are made are not made for such righteous people or that righteous person. Laws are only made for lawless people, not righteous people. Okay? So when we put that word within us and that word become flesh, and the word that puts on the personality and the righteousness of Christ Himself, the word that is the personality and the righteousness of Christ Himself, then we automatically then would be able to keep any law. And then for us, then there'd be no need for the law. The law then would be fulfilled, because all the righteous requirements of the law would have been fulfilled through that Spirit in us. Right? Okay. Now, it says, this is the problem. The problem is that no one can serve two masters. He says, you would either do one thing. You would either love the one and hate the other. Right? Okay. If you love the one and hate the other, then let's say you're a believer. And let's say the one that you're loving is God. So if you love God, what would you hate? Mammon. You love God, then you would hate Mammon. And if you love God and you hate Mammon, that means what kind of believer would you be, or Christian would you be? Would you be a hot Christian, a cold Christian, a lukewarm Christian? What kind of Christian would you be? You'd be a hot Christian, right? So he's saying that either you're going to be a hot Christian, you're either going to be a hot Christian, right? Right? And or you're going to be what? Or you're going to hold to the one. Let's say you're holding to Christ. If you're holding to Christ, then you would despise Mammon. You're holding to Christ. Now, if you're holding to something, if you're holding on to something, if you're holding to something, what comes to your mind? This wholeheartedness come to your mind? If you're holding to something? No. And if you do a study on that little section of scripture there, you would see it means incomplete I'm trying to find the right word. In other words, you are not going to give your complete heart or service or self. When you're holding to, you're giving part. It's being lukewarm. And it's amazing that Jesus didn't say that you'd either be hot or cold. He said you're either going to love God, that means you're going to be hot and hate the enemy, or you're going to hold to God and despise Mammon. That means one means that you are hot, the other one means that you are lukewarm or double-minded. And it's not between hot and cold. It's between being hot and double-minded. And it says, now, let that double-minded person understand that he's not going to receive really anything from God. And unfortunately, I think that's what the church world, that's what we deal with. Because we don't deal with being cold. You know, because we do things that would show that we are not cold. But we do things that show that our fervor for Christ and our 100% dedication and devotion to Him is not really there. Do you agree? Yes. And so it's very easy for us to be complacent. It's very easy for us because we are doing certain things which tell us, well, we're okay. You know, we're doing certain things and we feel that we're okay, yet we are not okay. Because what we're doing, we're holding to Christ and despising Mammon. But holding means that we're not giving our complete 100% heart and fervor to Him. So we are double-minded. We are unstable. And it says now, James comes in and talks about this whole operation. And James says, such a man, an unstable man, a double-minded man, is unstable in everything, in all his ways. So while we are here and we are asking God, listen to me, while we are asking God to meet His word, we really don't have the confidence that he's going to meet that word because of our instability, because we are unstable. So we're believing, but we're not believing. We're believing, but we're not believing. Anytime we get so 100% fully persuaded and convinced, and we are wholehearted about him, and there is no wavering and swerving, then we would see the results. It will take place just immediately or rapidly. I shouldn't say immediately, but because that's still in God's hands, you know, with the timing that we're dealing with. But we would see things come to pass. And so he's saying here, this is one of the areas. Remember what he said. Take Abraham, for example. The thing about Abraham was that Abraham was so fully persuaded. He was so fully persuaded. So when Christ is talking to us and he says, okay, look, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Or he says, if you would say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and would not doubt in your heart, but you would believe that those things which you say will come to pass, you shall have what you say. The problem is not quoting that. The problem is being fully persuaded that what Christ has said will come to pass. That's the problem. And the reason why it becomes a problem is because we are double-minded. And so we are unstable in all our ways. And then the Bible says, let not that individual think that he would receive anything from God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's one of the major problems with the body of Christ. So it all goes back, it all goes back to the heart, and it goes back to becoming, getting to the place where we are fully persuaded. When I pray, simple. When I pray and I have a need, what is the need? The need could be, my body is sick. I need to be healed. The only thing that prevents me from experiencing my healing, the only thing that prevents me is the truth that I have not discerned really who I am. I'm not discerning the Lord's body. I don't discern who I am. I am not convinced that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And the reason why I'm not convinced of that is because there is some instability in my life. I'm double-minded. I'm double-souled. You know, I'm double-minded. So I'm unstable. It says when I pray, don't even think that I'm going to receive anything from the Lord, because I'm unstable. I'm double-minded. I'm not fully persuaded. And that is one of the keys that Christ has given to us. He says, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. That's one of the keys of the kingdom. So you and I can come to this place at this point where we can begin to get rid of double-mindedness. Okay. But how are we going to get rid of double-mindedness? I think we can understand it right here, because he explains it in that same section there. He says in verse 22, you can go back from 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, it's going back to the heart focus now. That's where your heart would be. Then he tells us in 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are single or good, if your eyes are single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve the two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing or clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not much more valuable than they? And you know, and it goes on, okay? So you and I can go through this. We can see here that the key then is to be, let your eye be single. Let your eye be single so your body would be full of light. Let your eye be single. Look at me. Let your eye be, look at me. Let your eye be single. Let your eye be single. Let your eye be single. How could you let your eyes be single? Focus. Focus on what? Focus on all the promises that He's given to us. Focus on all the promises that He's given to us. In other words, look, you know, the Bible says a simple word in 2 Timothy 3:16. What does it say? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. But the important part is verse 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. But 17 is the key. That the man of God, is that you? That you may be perfect, completely devoted, perfect, not holding to one and despising the other, but loving one and hating the other. That you, the man of God, would be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's telling us simply, just take your eyes, take your heart, and focus it on what God is saying. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's the final authority for my life. End of story. The Bible is my guide. Okay, so God has given to me from the Bible exceedingly great and precious promises. So just go to the Bible. Let's get all the promises, every promise in God. And let's take those promises and let's focus on those promises. Let's take them. If you have to take them one at a time, two at a time, three at a time, five at a time, however you can work. Some of you can multitask, I guess. So you can take two and three, four at a time. If you can take one at a time, you take one promise of God. And then you go into the scriptures, and then you begin to find all the, or everything that pertains to that promise, and you begin to read it, and you begin to meditate on it, and you begin to make songs and music about it, and you begin to study it, do a word study on it, and you begin to ask God, give me insight, and give me understanding, and show me what I need to see, you know. This is all meditation. And you can do that anytime. I mean, you can do that continuously. That doesn't mean that you have to have your nose in the Bible every day and just stay there for hours and hours. No, it means that you have to know what it says. You've got to meditate on it. Sometimes you would do a study. But sometimes you would sing a song. You know, when you go to bed at night, you'd lay down and you would say, okay, let me review that scripture verse. Great peace have all they that love thy word. Nothing shall offend them. They shall not take offense. Great peace. What kind of peace? Great peace. And not just peace, but great peace. you know, you start meditating. That's how you meditate. You muse. Take one word, magnify, and then you say, great peace. You know, meditate on the word. That's, you know, I mean, I'm not telling you how to meditate. You can do it any way you want, but, you know, I'm just telling you my ideas. You can meditate on whatever. But what happens then, you are creating an environment. Next thing you know, that there is insight and understanding and revelation, and, you know, doors that are opening, and God's beginning to reveal things to you, and you, everywhere you go, you're seeing something that pertains to that scripture verse, and God is revealing. It becomes a way of life to you. You begin to, and not only that, you remember where it is, so you can quote it anytime. You remember where it is, and you didn't really just take the Bible and try to memorize it. Some people memorize like that. I can't do that. You know, I just have to read the thing a couple of times and try to understand what it's saying and go over it, and then eventually it stays in my mind. I know where that scripture verse is found. You know, so, I mean, you do it differently. But this is what God has promised. He has promised to take that word, which is His nature, and make it a part of you, engraft it in you. I mentioned this Sunday, right? You know about engrafting. When you take a piece of skin from some part of your body, and there's a hole on the other part of your body that they want to close up, they take that piece of skin, they put it in, then they engraft it, and then eventually it becomes like part of, you know, it's part of the body. Well, that's what the Bible says. James says it. James says that receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Means it changes your mind. It brings your emotions in check. And it causes your will to be subdued by the will of God. Or to be taken over, so to speak, by the will of God. And then, at that point, you can demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what God requires or desires of us. And the only reason why He desires that of us is because as that happens, then you and I will begin to discern the Lord's body. You would know who you are. And then you wouldn't stand for nonsense. You know, when the enemy comes to put something on your body, you have a certain confidence to say, no, this is the Lord's body. What are you doing? You can begin to plead the law. You say, I cry out for justice. And I plead the law of double jeopardy. The body of Christ already took that sickness. The body of Christ already paid for that disease. This body is not going to pay for it again. The price was already paid. Easy words to say, but when we meditate and it becomes a part of us, when we do say them, it's not us. It's the Christ in us. And that's the part of the scriptures that says to us that the angels of the Lord hearken and listen for the sound of God's word. What we think a lot of times, it's that because, oh look, it says, ask and I shall receive. Okay, angels, the Bible tells me ask, so I'm asking. Now you go and you do. That's not necessarily the sound of God's word. You know, I mean, it's all that is not wrong to do. You and I need to do that. We need to say what God is saying. We need to echo what God is echoing. However, it's not until that becomes a part of us, So that the next time that we declare it and we decree it, now the angels hear. Boom! They go immediately to fulfill that thing. So, you see, the process of meditation is what's needed. And the Bible says, meditate on it continuously so that you and I are able to observe to do all that is written therein. Then we would have good success. Then our way would be prosperous. So, continue. I have some things that I've been meditating on and declaring, and the more I meditate and look at and declare and speak, then the more the situation turns negative and looks negative. So what? Well, what if it doesn't work? So if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. What if you're believing for something and a healing and you die? Then I die. But I'm going to continue and continue and continue because I know, you know, I've had experiences, of course, where it has occurred. You know, and then when that manifestation, when that operation took place on the inside, and man, when I spoke that word the next time, whoop, I spoke it with so much authority and confidence. I knew. I was so convinced. I was fully persuaded. I was just like Abraham. Fully persuaded. The thing just manifested like that. Because then the angels hearkened to the sound of that word. They just went and got it. They got it done. So I'm sure you've had those experiences. You know. So those are the ones that we want to continue so that everything in our lives, that's the place where Jesus was. I mean, he was so fully persuaded. He says, whatever I do, I could only do it because my Father is telling me to do it. I mean, he was so convinced. He was so convinced of who he was. And even though he was so convinced of who he was, it didn't stop the enemy from coming to tell him, if you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. You know, the same thing he told Eve and Adam. Did God really say, you shall not surely die? God just know that you're going to be like him. Try to do the same thing to Jesus. If you're the Son of God. Well, then he comes to tell you the same thing. If you're righteous. Do you know what? As long as you and I are not convinced that we are because of behavior, then we're going to cower. We're going to back off. And we're going to be unstable because we would not be discerning who we are. Just go ahead and be firm in God. You know your heart. You know your heart. You see, Judas Iscariot knew his heart. And Jesus knew his heart. So, though he ate with them, though he performed miracles with them, though he was part of the bishopric, so to speak, he was present there, yet he was not part of the kingdom. He was not a part of the kingdom of God. And that was something he knew and Christ knew. And so you may not always know who is part of the kingdom and who is not part of the kingdom. There are times when God will let you know because your spirit will bear witness just like Christ knew about Judas. God will tell you about some things or some situations or some people, or he may tell you that, but he's not going to tell you something like that if he knows that the next thing you're going to be doing is for calling fire down from heaven to destroy that person. Jesus couldn't do that. Even though he knew who Satan was, he couldn't call fire down from heaven. He couldn't treat Satan, Judas, any different. Yet he treated him with the same love and compassion that he treated all the other disciples. See, that's where his life has to become ours. And God is not expecting you and me to bring this to pass. That's why Jesus died. He's not expecting us to do that. He's expecting us to simply meditate on what He says. And He says, I who have begun this good work in you, I will make it happen in you. He says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. He says, I will do it. He says, you are my bride, and I will sanctify, cleanse, and wash you with my word. I'm going to make you glorious so that I could present you to myself. It's Christ, it's God who's going to do it for us and in us. Your part and my part is to yield to what He's saying and to submit ourselves basically to Him and let Him, as He points out and directs us in musing and meditating upon the Word, to fulfill that. Just let's do our part, and then He'll do His part. Selah. Some folks said it's Selah. I said, I thought it was Selah. All I know is pause and think on that.